One of my favorite things on social media are funny memes. And this may have been where I heard for the very first time the expression, "I just can't adult today." And I want to show you a few memes that kind of communicate this message. First, right here is adulting is hard. And you can see the adult laying on the ground and a friend dragging him along. If we can go to the next slide, this is a good one. I've had enough adulting for one day. Sometimes we feel like this after work, don't we? And then the third, which is maybe my favorite, I've decided I no longer want to be an adult, so if anyone needs me, I'll be in my blanket fort coloring. In addition to memes, this expression has been printed on t-shirts, socks, coffee mugs, cups, and stickers. And by converting the word adult from a noun to a verb, the saying uses humor to communicate, at this moment, I have reached the limits of my efforts and I am no longer capable of being a responsible adult. I'm done for the day. Have you ever experienced this? I know that I have, and I think that if we're honest, we would say that most of us have experienced this. Because, you know, sometimes life is overwhelming, and we just want to hit the pause button on all of the responsibilities of being an adult. And recently, there was a pastor who wrote a controversial blog entitled, "I Just Can't Christian Today." Only he wasn't trying to be funny. It was an expression of grief over the way that the term Christian had been co-opted in support of some unchristian values and behaviors. Referring to various issues at the intersection of Christianity and American culture today, the author says, and I quote, "I can no longer be tethered to this thing that is so toxic and painful to so many. I can't wade through any more bad theology and predatory behavior from pulpit-pounding pastors who seem solely burdened to exclude and to wound and to do harm. I can't sift through all this malice and bitterness masquerading as Christianity and try to find what is left worth keeping." Evidently, this author has had it with people who claim to be Christian in name while refusing to actually follow the way of Jesus. He is done with people who not only refuse to demonstrate the love of Christ in their actions, but embody values that, in his opinion, are antithetical to everything that Jesus lived and died for. And so he wonders out loud, in a moment of vulnerability, if our present form of Christianity has become so corrupt that it's no longer helpful. Now, it's important to note that this same pastor was able to work through some of these questions to process his pain and to come out on the other side in another blog post that was uploaded later. He was able to come out on the other side more committed to advocating what he believes to be authentic Christian faith. But perhaps we shouldn't breeze by his initial critique, no matter how scathing and difficult it is for us to hear. Because even if we disagree with his strong statements, there are some Christians who are beginning to feel this way. And it may be helpful to understand why they would rather be identified as a follower of Jesus than as a Christian, because of how the word Christian has been co-opted and distorted in certain circles. And we don't have to look far to find an example, my friends. Just this week, a fundamentalist pastor, author, and radio show host, John MacArthur, single-handedly offended a huge segment of the population, both Christian and non-Christian, with two words. While speaking at the Truth Matters conference at his own church, he was given prompts by a moderator and asked to free associate. when the moderator mentioned the name of one of the most influential female Bible teachers in the world, Beth Moore, MacArthur free associated by saying, "Go home," which resulted in a roar of laughter from many of the male clergy who were in attendance. And this flippant and disrespectful comment served to reinforce what he had already said in a previous message at that conference, that by allowing women to speak at their 2019 convention, Southern Baptists were taking a headlong plunge toward allowing women preachers in the church, which is a sign of sin, namely, that the denomination no longer believed in biblical authority. As such news spread around the world, many Christians just kind of put their palm in their face and said, "I just can't Christian today." And what are outsiders supposed to believe when popular Christian leaders do things like this? What are they supposed to believe about Christianity when things like this are said in such a public venue? Again, I can imagine them saying, "If this is what it means to be a real Christian, then I'm not sure I want to have anything to do with it." Does being a real Christian mean to perpetrate patriarchy and the submission of women by refusing them leadership positions in the church? Is it not unreasonable for an outsider who doesn't know much about Christianity to see this kind of stuff and to say to themselves, "I just don't know if I want to have anything to do with something that is so regressive and hurtful"? And my friends, the way that Christians often treat each other today doesn't help very much either. While it's true that we have legitimate differences about how to interpret the Bible and how to live out our faith in a complex world, too often we treat each other not as people, but as stereotypes and sometimes even enemies. Instead of having meaningful conversations about our differences, we often get defensive, attack each other, and break communion when we can't agree, which simply perpetuates the us versus them mentality, which is writ large on American politics. As rabid partisanism seeps into every aspect of human life, including Christianity, it is not surprising that some followers of Jesus might have reservations about too quickly identifying with the term Christian because of what the word Christian has come to be associated with in popular culture. And while the Apostle Paul didn't wrestle with the label Christian, mainly because that term didn't become commonplace until later in Christian history, he did get upset with people who claimed the name of Jesus but distorted his central message. So against these people, Paul wrote in Romans 16, "Keep an eye on those," and I think that this is up here. Here it is. "Keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way." And this is actually, I got ahead of my skis a little bit there. So Paul is saying in this passage in Romans 16 that we have to be aware of people that we believe are corrupting the central tenets of the Christian faith. And Paul had a major, major disagreement, right? In this passage, he was probably referring to people, groups of leaders who were insisting that followers of Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, adhere to the Jewish law and be circumcised. And Paul vehemently disagreed with them and accused them of false teaching. But despite that, despite the fact that there were some influential leaders who were distorting the gospel, and despite the fact that there were a significant number of Christians who were just kind of going along with them, Paul never stopped identifying himself with Christ. And so to the Philippians he wrote, and this is the passage I get ahead of myself, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain." We also see that Paul never stops identifying with Jesus in the passage that we read this morning when Paul was talking to Timothy at the end of his life, when he says, "I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So while, like us, Paul got upset with people who claimed the name of Jesus while abandoning some of the central tenets of his message, he continued to identify with Christ until the very end, until the day that he died. Not because he was particularly strong or wise, but because God helped him. So remember what he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4:16 to 18. "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everybody deserted me." Have you ever felt like that? Paul felt like he had no help. But instead of resentment and anger, he says, "May it not be held against them." And the reason that he can say that is because he says, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. When everybody else abandoned me, God stood by me and gave me strength so that through me, the message of authentic Christianity might be fully proclaimed. And then all the Gentiles," which for Paul meant all the known world, "might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And that's why we can say, to him be glory forever and ever." Notice that in all of this, Paul knew that the term Christian was not primarily a noun, not primarily a label, but that the word Christian was a verb. It was a way of life that is worked out in action by the power of God. And so, my friends, when we see people distort what it means to be a Christian, we have a couple of different options in terms of our response. First, we can abandon the identifier altogether. And some people do. We can say, you know what? If this is what it means to be a Christian these days, then I'm just not going to identify with that religion anymore. But if we really believe that Jesus communicates divine truth, and if we really believe that that truth has transformed our lives, then why would we abandon his message, his life-changing message, to false witnesses who misrepresent it? And is that tantamount to abandoning Jesus himself? And so for many people who love Christ, we can't just simply stop identifying with him. We can't simply say, "I don't want to be a part of this thing called Christianity anymore." But if we decide to continue to identify with Christ, there's a second danger, there's a second pitfall, and that's that we can get embroiled in destructive arguments that actually prevent us from living out our faith, prevent us from being true witnesses to the gospel. And you probably know this. I know this by experience, what it does to me, what it does to my heart when I get embroiled in conflict, especially on Facebook, right? We can get so consumed with arguing against people with whom we disagree that we stop living our lives in ways that would allow us to be faithful witnesses to God's love. And so instead of being gracious and loving, forgiving, honest, and compassionate, all of which reflect the love of God in Jesus Christ, Perpetual arguing can change us on the inside, making us critical, hateful, unrelenting, dishonest, and even judgmental. All of which, unwittingly perhaps, bear false witness against the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so at some point, wisdom tells us that we have to disengage for the sake of our own soul and for the sake of our own humanity. But fortunately, there's a third option that is modeled by the Apostle Paul. And if you've checked out, I want to invite you to come back this morning because this is really the main message. We can identify with Jesus not by touting a label, not by arguing with people, but by focusing on action and embodying the change that we want to see in others. We can model our deepest values in the way that we live our lives and the way that we love people. And in this way, we can show a watching world what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate today, but many Christians are splintered into lots of different divisions and factions. And it's not just that we're divided on, you know, or we're not divided in terms of denominational camps. It's not just that we're divided on how to understand the authority of Scripture, how to interpret the Bible. It's not just that we're divided in terms of theology and doctrine. But we're also divided by various political and cultural philosophies. And for many, these philosophies have become more important than what Jesus actually teaches in the New Testament. Our divisions have gotten so bad that whatever, somebody say whatever. Say it again. One more time. Whatever. Whatever position we take on hot button issues such as immigration policy, same-sex marriage, or abortion, there will always be Christians on the opposing side who will not simply disagree with us, but who will call into question our very relationship with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what position you take. If you take a conservative position, then people who are more liberal will say that you're not really a Christian. If you take a liberal position, then the people who are conservative will say you're not really a Christian. And as the vicious infighting continues ad nauseum, it's not surprising why some people would be tempted to say, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. But, again, there are others who have been so transformed by God's love in Christ that they simply cannot fathom this response, although they do often want to throw their face in their palm and say, I just can't Christian today. But this is precisely when turning to action really helps. And so instead of getting entrenched in nasty arguments where we try to manipulate people into agreeing with us by force of intellect or the power of shame, we can focus our attention on living the values of our faith within the sphere of influence that God has granted to us. In the simplest terms, we can just do the things that Jesus did. We can stand up for the vulnerable. Following the prophets, we can advocate for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. We can love the unlovable. We can embrace the outcast, the marginalized, and the excluded. We can be peacemakers, and we can strive for justice through nonviolent action. We can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, and care for the sick. We can go to El Salvador and Nicaragua and Haiti and serve those who suffer at the hands and feet of Jesus. We can turn the other cheek and love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us. And even when they are nasty and mean and degrading to us, we can remain purposed and kind to them. We can offer recovery to addicts and fight to end all forms of slavery, such as human trafficking. We can serve the youth in our community by mentoring teens through our youth program here at the church or through our local school system. We can be a good friend to those who are lonely and be willing to share our story with people who want to hear it. We can live humble lives of self-sacrificial service, and we can die to ego. In other words, we can show we are Christians by following Jesus. What a novel idea. And the cool thing is that we can do most of these things with people who do not share our theological and political views. Has it ever occurred to you that the way that you interpret and live out your faith makes it harder for someone else to be a Christian? I mean, that's a humbling thing to consider, isn't it? Have you ever considered that there are many people already, there are many people with whom you fiercely disagree on a host of issues who are also doing these kind of things in the name of Jesus, who are also feeding hungry children and building hospitals and delivering food to the elderly? And my friends, it might go a long way in healing some of our divisions if we found a way to stop fighting with each other and started doing some of these things together in a spirit of respect and maybe even kindness. Now, please know that I am not trying to minimize the differences between Christians in our current context. I am fully aware that there are major, and I mean major, issues that divide us. There are major issues that could very well split the United Methodist Church. And people on both sides think that these issues are of central importance to Christian identity. Nor am I suggesting that it's inappropriate to speak up for what you think is right. There are times when, as a faithful Christian, we feel called to speak against views and actions that are antithetical to the teachings of Jesus, especially when these things are being done in the name of Jesus by people who claim to be Christians. Prophets are always needed in every generation, and we should stand up for what is right, even at great cost to ourselves. And we see this, for example, in people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Finally, I'm not naive enough to assume that simply turning to action is going to heal all of our divisions in the church. The big problems we face are going to have to be worked out in real life, and real life is messy. It will take time. It will take enormous amounts of energy. And in some situations, it's going to take a lot of trial and error. So please don't think that I'm suggesting that liberals and conservatives are going to get together to feed hungry children on a Saturday afternoon and then leave holding hands singing Kumbaya. However, as we work out these problems in real time, seeking the best solutions that we can find as finite and fallen human beings, we would do well not to destroy and devour each other in the process, which, by the way, will absolutely damage the credibility of the gospel that we claim to live by. Shifting our primary focus away from argumentation to action can be a helpful way of mitigating this temptation. Furthermore, since we know that actions speak louder than words, when we finally do speak out against what we believe to be corruptions of the faith, then friends, we have to choose our battles. It can't be everything. But when we do choose to speak out, our words will carry more weight if we are living out the change that we hope to see in others. And so instead of becoming a laughingstock of hypocrisy, which unfortunately some Christian pastors and leaders have become today. Our words and actions will match what we say and do, and they will mean something. What we say will actually mean something. So in closing, it may be helpful to remember the last conversation that the resurrected Jesus had with Peter in the Gospel of John. I had forgotten about this passage until I was looking at some of the sermon resources. If you want to look this up, this is in John 21:22. It's a great passage. I want to remind you that by this time, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And after confronting him, Jesus forgives him and renews his call, not only to discipleship, but he renews the call that Peter is going to be the rock in which he's going to build his church. Jesus doesn't take that away from him because he failed. But then, like us, Peter looks at another disciple and asks Jesus, you ready for this? What about him? What about him? And listen to what Jesus says in John 21:22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Whew. That's called a God smack, my friends. If it is my will that he remain, what is that to you? Then Jesus says these words, follow me. What is that to you? Follow me. In other words, Jesus seems to be saying, what is it to you that some people don't interpret Christianity as you do? I'm talking to you, not them. Now stop arguing and follow me. Do you see the action here? So like the Apostle Paul, no matter how bad things get, we can wake up every morning and we can Christian today. We can wake up every morning and do something, no matter how small or how big, to live our faith and to help the friends of Jesus. And I just have to say as clearly as I possibly can, the friends of Jesus are the poor, the vulnerable, the rejected, the despised, and the marginalized. There is no argument about that when you read the New Testament. We all know that Jesus was the most critical of people like us, religious people, right? But every day, we can wake up and we can look for the vulnerable and the rejected in our midst, and we can do something, no matter how small, to live our faith and to help the friends of Jesus. And this change in focus can help us to continue to identify with Jesus, even when there are people all around us who claim his name and distort his message. And so hang on to your faith. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. And stand up for Christ. The Spirit can empower you to do that. And that is the good news this morning.